We're going to finish a wall today, finally, in Nehemiah. We're not done, though. We got a whole month left. We're going to finish on November 24th. I'll actually be in Kenya that day with a small group of men that are going to Kenya, but Clay Barnes will wrap up Nehemiah 13 that day on November 24th. But in the meantime, we're going to celebrate finishing a wall today. And if you're a guest and you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about, we're studying the book of Nehemiah from the Old Testament. It's a book about leadership, leadership defined as influence, which means we're all leaders, some of one, some of thousands, but we're all leaders. And I want to just remind you today of how easy it is to see, if you will, the book of Nehemiah. It's two halves. Chapters 1 through 7 is all about construction, and chapters 8 through 13 is about instruction. So in 2 weeks, when we hit chapter 8, we're going to talk about moving from stones to souls. It's a nice little word picture that I hope you remember the book forever. It's all about stones over here and about souls over here. So I want you to own your context as we talk about getting to the finish line today. We're not finishing the book, but we're finishing the wall today in chapter 6, if you got your Bibles ready, chapter 6 of Nehemiah. And it's all about finishing, about getting there. Have you ever? How many of you ever started something you didn't finish? How many of you are in a support group for it, right? Sometimes it's like, good grief, I just need to stop and finish. I've got a stack of books in my study and at home that I need to finish because I start so many and I read many at one time and all that. Today's all about getting to the finish line. And in chapter 6, there are three really clear things that speak about finishing the job, if you will, getting there, if you will. And understanding where your vision, where your finish line is so critical. And if you don't know that, you need to know it. And that's why I want you to find your leadership context real quickly with me. What does it look like? Is it your family? Is it a small group? Is it a division at work? Is it a department at work? Is it a whole company? Or is it a collection of all those? But what is your leadership context? Because you need to see the finish line and what that looks like. Is it about your kids? Because contrary to popular opinion in suburban America, raising kids is not getting them out of the house with a 4.0 and a 5-sport letterman and not going to jail and not shaming or embarrassing you, right? That's how we view parenting. Everything I do, this is why I'm so much more relaxed with our 4-year-old or 3-year-old than I was with our 25-year-old, because I thought that everything that we did in the beginning was going to doom them to a life of crime, right? And so it's just this understanding that raising kids is about getting them to adulthood to follow Christ. There are going to be bumps along the way. There are going to be challenges along the way. And so seeing the finish line, a healthy biblical finish line, is what's so critically important. To let the scripture define it, not culture around us. So back in the 80s, in the summer of 82, I did a triathlon when triathlons first kind of burst onto the scene. The Hawaiian Ironman was kind of just starting, and all these little ones were popping up here in the States. And so I did one at Riceville Beach. I was 16 years old, and I remember at the end of it that I got into the run portion, and I didn't know where the finish line was. I mean, I knew I was on the right road because there were people in front behind me. There was a little train of ants going down the road back towards Riceville from Wilmington. But not knowing how much further we had just kind of caused me to kind of back up a little bit. And I remember this man, this old man who was probably my age now, said to me, he said, "You've got 1 mile to go." And I remember when he said that, I just felt, I didn't sprint because I was tired, but I remember I had new wind in my sails, if you will. And as compared to, I did a triathlon when I was a youth pastor in Texas with two of our students. A girl named Leslie, who was a great swimmer, and a boy named Matt, who was a good runner, and I did the biking. And so we got t-shirts made. We were Team Lamb, Leslie, Alex, Matt, and B. We don't know who B was, but it looked Christian, right? Team Lamb. So we did this thing, and this was like the worst course ever. It was in League City, which is north of Galveston, and they didn't put any marks really on the road. So I remember riding so timidly on the bike portion because I just didn't know how far we were. And I remember seeing the finish line of my bike and about blowing out my legs sprinting. I left so much on the table because I was so passive because I didn't have a good feel of the finish line that I held back too much. To know it, you want to give it all you got and have enough to just fall over the finish line in a good race, right? So knowing your finish line matters in your leadership context, whether it's your marriage, your kids, your business, your team, your classroom, your church, whatever that is. So I'll say it one more time. Own your leadership context. See it, feel it, own it. And then go with me to Nehemiah 6, and we'll just jump right in. I'm going to give you three things. The first thing is up on the screen. Say no to the wrong or excessive opportunities. Now let's watch what happens with him, and I'll explain wrong or excessive in a minute because I really struggle with which one to use, and I use both for a reason. So let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it," although up to that time I had still not put the doors in, "Sanballat and Geshem sent to me and saying this, 'Come and let's meet together at Hakpharim in the plain of Ono.' And they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them and I said, 'I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Why should I stop the work while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times." Everybody say relentless. "Four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." So what's really important for us to see here in this in these four verses, number one, is how relentless good opportunities come your way, our way. They're all over the map. And this is so much richer than a Jim Collins good to great kind of concept of saying you need to identify the bad so you can say yes to the good or the great. It's a much richer deal. What I'm asking you to consider is this. What is the Holy Spirit given, driven dream in your heart? Because that's the great thing that you've given your life to. And I would submit that if you're making widgets in a factory in Charlotte somewhere and you have three men that call you boss, you have a great calling on your life. Because our vocation is sacred just as much as a pastor's preaching, in my opinion. Your life, the set number of days that you've been given on this earth, is sacred and is holy and is beautiful in a factory or in a pulpit or in a home, on a ball field, if you're leading and you're pointing those people to Jesus through your life. So be affirmed, be encouraged in knowing that. Your life counts and it matters greatly. And so what he does here that's insightful is that he is a discerning man, because here's how you know what's good or great or bad. Is the discerning of that thing. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "They intended to do me harm." How did he know that? Did they have a t-shirt on that said, "We're really bad guys"? You know? It was just, "Hey, let's just go grab coffee up here in Hakpharim," right? It's 20 miles north of Jerusalem. There's no car to jump in. There's no call. It's a good day's journey and some there and back. It's a big delay. So how did he know, besides the obvious that when, every minute I'm with you, I'm not here building the wall, how did he know they wanted to hurt him? I believe it was the Holy Spirit discerning in him to recognize their intentions and to see through what they were all about. And so these signs that are all around the campus when you pull in that say, "What are you for? What are you for? You know, the obvious is, rather than saying, "What are you against?" What are you for? This is where I wrestled with saying, say no to the wrong opportunities or saying no to the excessive, because really opportunities are qualitative and quantitative. They're qualitative in that you do have to discern between good and bad, right? And they're quantitative in that there's a bunch of them. They're excessive. And so you just have to stop and say, what is it that you want me to give my life to and nothing else? So that I've got this crazy laser beam focus so that I could walk in the footsteps of Nehemiah, who led this team to rebuild a wall that had been down for over 100 years in 52 days. Remember that? Why did they get there? They knew the finish line and they had crazy focus. And the guy in charge kept saying, "Nope, nope, yes." No, no, yes. Go that way, move that way, process, proceed forward. In other words, you just got to learn how to say no. You just got to say no. And I struggle with that. I do. And I bet a lot of you do too, because I see some heads nodding. Because they're good things. They're godly things. And they're people related. And they're helpful. And sometimes you just want to say yes to everything. But if you do, you end up not getting to that very thing that you were here on this earth to do. So I want you to know something so that you can hold me accountable. I believe that my calling in life is plainly to feed and to lead. And I think that starts with my family. And I think secondly, that goes to the pastoral team that's at this church. And then thirdly is you. And a lot of you go, seriously? We pay you to be third? Yeah, you do. Because as goes my family, so goes my life. And I believe modeling after Christ, that Christ poured his guts into 12 men who turned the world upside down. And so I pour my life, Monday through Thursday, into a group of men and women, believing that if they're healthy and full up to the overflow, that they'll be better at caring for you as well, and that we and they together could shepherd you guys. But I have a world of good opportunities that were presented to me. There are entertainment options, there are ministry options, work options, all the same options you have. And so I want you to just from time to time, just feel free to ask me in the hallway, are you feeding and leading well? And I know what that means. It means, am I giving my best at home? Am I bringing my A game home? Am I pouring my life into the pastoral team? And am I pouring my life into you? You'll know because the sermon will be lousy. Just don't tell me that part. Just ask anyway. Be kind. But I want to be held accountable. Because I have blind spots just like you do. So if I want to be reminded to say, man, that's my finish line right there. And I've learned that saying yes to what matters is what gets pastors to the finish line with honor. Other guys don't get there with honor, or they just quit. So what is your great thing? What is your calling? You have one. If you're born again, man, why do you think you're here? He could just zap you up right now. You're here for such a time as this. What is your great thing? Part of it's Ukraine. Part of it's her. What is your great thing? I think it matters enough to stop and pray. Because some of you don't know. And some of you are going, I want to know. I really want to know. I think the Holy Spirit shows you. So let's do that. Would you grab your heart? Nobody else. It's just yours. Father, we pray in Christ's good name. We believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, Father, through the Scripture and through His presence. We believe that we're on this earth for such a time as this, whether it's one more day or 50 more years. And we believe that it's sacred, that we're image bearers, and we're here for a reason. And so we pray, those who don't know, would you show us? Would you show us what it is? Would you give us moral courage to say no and realize it's not a dirty word, that it's actually a beautiful, can be holy word, so that we can say yes to that thing that you've placed in front of us. Father, I pray as well for my friends who feel like what they do really doesn't matter. I pray that you would replace that lie with the truth that you have called them for such a thing and for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, may we run well. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the first thing you got to do is just say no. And I couldn't look at you when I said that because we were praying, but no's not a dirty word, all right? It's a holy word if it positions you to say yes to the thing you need to, all right? So let's look at verses 5 to 7 now and look at the screen. All the English teachers, I apologize now, but say it ain't so to rumors, okay? It just works. It's say no to opportunities that are crazy excessive and say it ain't so to rumors. Lies and gossip are destructive, and there's a way to respond to them. Okay, so look at what verses 5 to 9 say. It says that they came to in the same way, Sambalat came back a fifth time with his servant and said with an open letter in his hand, it's written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that's why you're rebuilding the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, and you have also set up prophets to proclaim you concerning you in Jerusalem that there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports, and so now come and take counsel together. And then I sent to him, and I said this, no such things as if you've said have been done. You're inventing them out of your own mind, for they wanted to frighten us, thinking that their hands will drop from the work and it won't be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So let's just walk through that starting in verse 5. Walking up with an open letter then had a much different meaning than it does now, although it's similar. So in that day, you'd crank out a scroll, roll it up, and seal it with wax. And then you would transport it and you would give that away. If you did it open with no seal, it was a tremendous kind of statement of saying, I look at you as an inferior because you sent those sealed to people you respected as peers or superiors. If you sent it down the line open, you're basically saying, you're a punk and I'm not. You're lower than I am. And so it was a very arrogant thing that it was sent open. And everybody as they go along can go, you want to read it? As they're processing down the road, he's miles away. Let's read what he said. And so this rumor gets spread to everybody along the way. And so it's really damaging, if you will. And what happens is that we see that Nehemiah speaks into it properly, if you will. And so he goes on to say, it's been reported among the nations, they say, have you ever dealt with a they say? They's kind of ambiguous. It's like guerrilla warfare. You just shoot into the woods and hope you hit something. There's no target. It's nebulous. It's fuzzy. Now it does say, they say, and Geshem also says, so he's named. So I would just say a couple things out of the text here of how you deal with rumors that you might face in your leadership is number one is if it's a they, then you just don't deal with it. I told my assistant in Texas a long time ago, and I told Shannon here, if I get letters that aren't signed, just throw them in the trash. I don't even want to read them. Because I started out that way and it crushed me. Sit in my office and cry for days over some letters. And then I just thought, you know what? This is crazy. If it's not signed, then I'm not reading it. And so if you've written me one, I don't know because I never saw it. So don't, everybody's looking kind of awkward right now. I don't know if you sent one. So it's not like I'm getting a bunch of those. But it's healthy to say, I can deal with you if I know you and who you are. I can't deal with this caustic letter with no signature on it, which is actually kind of unchristlike to do in the first place. But if there is this ambiguous they, and then if it's named, if it's a Geshem who says, hey, and says whatever, then call them. Do you know who does relationships the worst in the world? The church. Because here's what we do. You hear a rumor that's flying and maybe you put on your game face and you say something like this. Bless their heart. I'm sure they didn't mean that. Here's what you do if you hear a rumor. You pick up the phone and you call Geshem. And you say, hey Geshem, somebody told me that you said this. Is that true? That is so crazy simple. And we don't do it. Because we're afraid of conflict. Because we think it's not Christian. It's not Christian to not do it. It's healthy to speak into it. You lead now or you bleed later. You deal with it and you move forward. Because here's what happens. If Geshem said something about you and you call him, he doesn't do it a second time because he knows you're going to call him and say, did that happen? And 9 times out of 10, they deny it. But they won't do it again. And then the 1 time out of 10 that they do, you can have a great conversation and say, well, let's work through this together. Let's be brothers or sisters in Christ and fix this thing if we can and move ahead. Because Nehemiah gives us a great example. He spoke to it, but he didn't go over the top with it. He didn't have a campaign to say, I'm going to have a press conference at 3 and make an announcement to the city of Jerusalem and all my people that I didn't do this. He just said, you're kind of making that up. You know, it's out of your mind. And then the next thing he does in verse 9 is really insightful. He prays. But he doesn't pray what you think he would pray. You would think if he heard this that he might go, oh God, would you smite them with great diseases and bad things, right? Wouldn't you? If you heard that, kind of like in your own prayer closet, like, just hurt them, right? That's not what he prays. He says, would you give me strength to finish the job? I think that's terribly insightful because it speaks to a guy who cares more about getting to the finish line than just being right or protecting his own reputation. He said, you know what? You guys are just making that crazy stuff up, but we've got a finish line to run to and we're focused and they got a job done in 52 days that had been down for over 100 years. When people say things about you or rumor or gossip or slander or lie, keep running to your finish line. Keep running to the one that waits for you at the end of that line. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I used to run in high school on a dirt track. And I noticed one day during some interval work that on the third turn that there was a lot of bumps in our track. And it's just really lame to have a dirt track to start with. It's really lame to have bumps in a track when you're trying to run without turning an ankle, right? That's okay in cross country, but not on a track. And I noticed one day during interval work that I would slow down on that every time we got there a couple of times. Then I had an idea in my 16 years of wisdom. I said, you know what? When we have a track meet, I'm going to surge every time, because it was 8 laps on this thing, so it's 8 little bumpy sections. I'm going to surge every time for those 20 yards through those bumps, because that guy from Clinton or that guy from Wifel, he's going to slow down the first time we hit it. He might not the second time, but I know he will the first time. And that 5 yards, 10 yards of separation is gold, right? But you know what? Those bumps served me well. And I've pushed through those bumps. And the bumps that you face when you run to your finish line can serve you well if you'll let them. If you'll focus where you really need to focus and not get so focused on the bumps on the side as much as that those bumps are propelling you forward. Because what is your leadership context? What is that great thing that God's given you? Every last one of you has got something great. And the reason I say that is, if you deal with people, you deal with a soul that is an image bearer of God. And if that's the case, then you have something great to do in this life. I'm telling you, you could work at Best Buy selling phones in the back of the building, but if you're dealing with people, they are the imago Dei, they are the image bearers of God, you have something great to give to. I don't want anybody in this room to think otherwise, because the day is done, the clock is ticking, and tomorrow is one day closer to the end. Run well, guys. Run fast if you must. And then the third thing that I want us to notice is to say yes to your integrity. I could have said say no to compromise, okay? But I just really wanted to say yes to something, because we had two no's up there. So say yes to integrity, because you will feel tempted along the way to compromise your character and your integrity, especially if you feel like you can't get to the end unless you cut a corner. That's a lie. God always honors and blesses the intention that is bent to the cross and to the finish line of running well. He's not committed to bless anything that's outside the bounds of honor in the scripture. And so I would just say, let's look at what's in play for Nehemiah in verses 10 to 15 and fill in your own blank. It says, so then when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mahatabel, who was confined in his house, his home, he said this, hey, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let's close the doors of the temple, because they're going to come kill you, and they're going to kill you by night. But he says back to him, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in there. I'm not going in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Prophets for hire. Go figure. And for this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. So remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, and according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So what did he do? What did he do here? What's in play, really? Well, the Mosaic law is very clear. Nobody goes into certain sections of the temple but the priest. And he knew that he would be completely discredited if he just popped in there in the name of, well, I need to go in here to be safe. And so he was discerning enough to know, I can't do that and have integrity and character for people to follow me. So last week we talked about the difference between positional and moral authority. And that positional is easy, but moral is a different story. And he's exercising more moral authority, because he's basically saying, I'm not going to compromise, guys. I know you're a false prophet, because what you're saying is contrary to the scripture. That's how he was discerning. It was just easy. It was like, ding, ding, ding. Johnny, behind door number two, there is a false prophet. Because Moses told us, I can't do what he's saying. And God will not contradict himself. And so as you think about your context, as you think about them, and who they are that you lead, you cannot, you must not compromise. You must say yes to the integrity that God's given us. And what's interesting here is how many times it says that he wanted to just make them afraid, that he just wanted to just, you know, speak to them in a way that would just render them powerless. So I wrote this line down this morning in my study. Fear gives us the permission to disobey. And faith gives us the courage to do just the opposite. Fear gives us the permission and the excuse to not do what we're supposed to do, because we fill in three blanks of why that's a bad idea, and it cripples us. Faith gives us that freedom to jump off the ledge into Dad's arms and say, I don't know if this is going to work, but you said jump, here I come. And all of a sudden, there's a life that's running down a path that's going to a finish line that is going to bring much glory and honor to the Lord, versus the other that played it safe and just held back and maybe crossed a line, wasn't just apathetic, but got unethical and said, I feel like I need to do this to get to the end, and I'm going to help the Lord out. Can I just tell you, the maker of heaven and earth needs no help from us. He can do more in a breath of his Holy Spirit than we can do in a lifetime of trying and striving and conniving. The Holy Spirit is like water that rages down a river. The Holy Spirit is like a fire that burns up all the dross. The Holy Spirit is like a wind that blows those leaves down the street. As we move into fall, as you see the leaves fall then blow across your yard or down the street, remember that. When you see the wind this fall, think about the direction that the Lord has told you to run in. Think about where he wants you to, what finish line he has in front of you. Be reminded with every leaf and every rake or blower or every visual as you drive, the wind of the Spirit can do more than I can do in my whole lifetime of trying. Run with him. Go there. Say yes to your integrity. Say no to compromise at every turn and opportunity that you have. Listen not to counsel that says cheat, compromise. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. All three sections here, it's quite interesting. Section 1, 2, and 3, all three of them speak about discernment. It's easy. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Show me good, great, bad, evil, holy. Clarify it for me. I've been praying 2 Chronicles 1 for a long time now. As Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom to lead the great people of Israel, so would you give me wisdom to lead this great people. It's almost a daily prayer for me. And I think wisdom and discernment are interlinked. So you just need to get up every day and just say, you know, just like Pastor Alex is needing some serious help with these, and I have a different view of this text when I look through these hot Walgreens glasses. So every morning, one thing that's really healthy is to do is to take some pretend glasses and to say, would you give me eyes to see with discerning heart today? To know when I get a great opportunity given to me, should I say yes or no? I've got something that I said yes to that I've got to say no to tomorrow. So I asked Calvin James in the first service to hold me accountable. I'll ask my wife to hold me accountable in this service to make that phone call that I've got to say no to something that I said yes to. Because as I've wrestled with this, I thought, I can't do that. I just can't do it. And you know what? I'm not going to feel guilty for it. Because that's where most of us live. No equals shame. You don't love me because you won't do this. No, that's not the case. I love you like crazy. But I got 100 things to choose from right now, and I've got one finish line. And I got to get to that finish line. They come first. Y'all come next. So you got to have some man up and some woman up in you to say, I'm going to say no, and I'm not going to feel guilty for it. I think it sounds kind of nice. No. Okay. So all three of those things we just walked through, Jesus totally modeled. I was thinking through that, and I thought, this is so cool. Say no to excessive opportunities. Picture Jesus. He's living with his guys. They're like, you'd make a great mayor of Jerusalem. You're so amazing. I think you could be king of Israel. And over it, the scripture says he set his face to Jerusalem. What did that mean? He kept going to the cross. And so he kept saying, look, I appreciate you guys thinking I'm a good speaker. You know, he could have had a sideshow where he, you know, just like had a big tent, you know, and just cast out demons in Jerusalem and healed people, and that was his thing. Or he could have gone to the university and been like the best philosopher that they had ever seen or known. Or he could have just stuck with the synagogue and been a rock star, rabbi, preacher, teacher kind of guy. He could have done all those things. But he would have been a footnote in history in the back of a book. But he knew no cross, no sin bearing, no empty tomb, no resurrection, no second coming. So he said, "Guys, thanks for the compliments, but I got to go die." No, don't die. No, you'll understand. I got to go die. And then just say it ain't so to the rumors. There were a lot of folks who said things about him. They say you're this, they say you're that. And he just with dignity said, "Well, this is who I am, and this is what I'm not. Figure it out." And then he didn't say yes to integrity, because he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and he never sinned. It wasn't like he was a good man that fought for integrity and character. He was sinless, which meant he could hang on the cross and take our sin upon him. But in a bigger way, he said yes to his integrity, because he walked pure, spotlessly for us. And so, Father, we pray now as we turn our attention to Monday, as we look forward, we pray that you would give us such a heart, such joy in our step to know that whether we've got 1 or 100 that's following us, or whether it's widgets or people or football players or teachers or whatever it might be, God, would you put an extra measure of joy inside of all of us of knowing our lives are sacred. We reject the notion that we have a secular and a sacred life. Our lives are fully sacred in Christ. So would you give us courage to run well to one finish line, to say no to what we need to say no to, and to say yes to what we need to. And so, Father, as we get ready to take our offering now, we pray for a heart of worship to prevail, that we would see it as just that. We worship you with our stuff. And we pray for a friend here in Charlotte named David Chadwick down at Forest Hill, 33 years there. And as an early 60-something guy, I pray that you would give him the energy of a young man and the wisdom of an old man as he finishes well there with this season of his life, that you would just blow Forest Hill away with gospel fruit. And we thank you for our friends and partners down there. In Jesus' name, amen.